Beautiful music today, beautifully sung and played by instruments, whether our voices or by the piano, and hopefully all for the glory of God. I want to fill you in just a little bit. It's been a demanding week, and thank you for praying. We believe that the Lord gave answered prayer for the service for Patty Hartman, and we still continue to feel that loss. There are some good gospel opportunities, good witnessing opportunities, and we give thanks for that as well. On Friday afternoon, I visited with Harold and Rob and Joni, and Harold was in pain when they tried to move him. Otherwise, clearly his personality was there, and he was responsive. We talked about his favorite ice cream. We talked about some passages that he had been studying, things of that nature. And then about 4 o'clock on Saturday morning, received a call that there had been something, whether a heart attack or stroke, and it was obvious that he's just really laboring to breathe. Pastor Smith and I were there for a while yesterday, and there are times where he stops breathing, and then, as you know, and then kind of jolts and starts again, but the blood pressure continues to go down, and he's just in the process of leaving this earth and going to heaven. And we're just reminded when we see that, which isn't always easy to watch, but you know, we're reminded just how tenaciously we hold to life, because it is a precious gift from God. Came across a poem by Spurgeon, and I sent this to Rob and said, would you read this to your father over his bed today? And I'm just going to share 3 stanzas with you. May I do that? Spurgeon wrote, "Stand up, my soul, shake off thy fears, and gird the gospel armor on. March to the gates of endless joy, where Jesus thy great captain's gone." The last 2 stanzas are like this. "Then let my soul march boldly on, press forward to the heavenly gate, there peace and joy, eternal reign, and glittering robes for conquerors wait. There shall I wear a starry crown and triumph in almighty grace, while all the armies of the skies join in my glorious leader's praise." So if you would join me throughout this day in praying for Harold and Joni and Rob and David and all of that family, that the Lord would be honored. I received word from Rob or Joni this morning saying that the nurses, doctors, looking at his breathing pattern, say they just don't imagine he will be holding on for any more than 24 hours. And as of Friday, we were thinking, well, maybe we should consider we may have another service in March or April or May. And the Lord's timing is perfect. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We read from Philippians as a picture there. And we lifted out 3 words from chapter 2 to serve as a launching point for a 3-week study. So we speak. Follow with me in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 2:1. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel," say it out loud with me, "so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles." Let's stop right there and look at the outline so far by way of review. We said, so we speak. In verses 1 and 3, we could lift out this principle, with integrity as witness, or integrity of witness. Paul's doing some damage control. It's easy for us when somebody attacks us to say, no, you have me wrong. Let me defend my honor. I wonder biblically how we can defend that, defending ourselves. But Paul realized that what was at stake here, what was being attacked, was not merely his reputation, but the integrity of the gospel. And so he does have to straighten some of this out. And he was able to say there was a fullness, not an emptiness, not in vain. It was met with the power of God. It was the gospel of God. It has its source and its substance in him. And from there it goes out, and that's why it's powerful, not because of anything we said. Paul, as we said before, came limping into town from Philippi with very fresh wounds, and I don't think he looked like a picture of power. But what he had to talk about was arresting and refreshing and a blessing. We said in verse 2, where he talks about, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated, he says, you know, these people acted towards us in a very insolent, injurious way. They came along and made attack on our character. But you know what our manner and what our message was among you. So secondly, was through adversity as faithful. And then thirdly, which we looked at last week from verses 4, 5, and 6, with inaccurate transmission of message. So he says, we didn't dangle deceit. We didn't dangle something out to trip up the unsuspecting soul. We didn't profit off you. We weren't like the merchandisers who come and try to make a buck off of you. No, that was not the case, as you know. And so I would have us to go back to verse 4 when he says, remember that God tests our hearts. God tests our hearts. His work, his view is unhindered. And his work of testing is ongoing. But you know what? Our aim is to please God, not others. Paul says, we didn't come to you as men pleasers. How enslaving can that be? What do people say? How do I make everybody happy? Pastors get in trouble sometimes trying to be just that. No, we come along and we say, I'm already approved of God. Paul could say, I'm approved. By the way, I have no sign balls to give out this week. If you needed a sign ball from me, you should have been here last week. Okay. But he says, we were approved and entrusted with the gospel. How liberating to know that I don't have to measure up to the expectations of others or of critics. That's not the standard. My Heavenly Father knows my limitations. He knows my shortcomings. He knows my failures. And he loves me anyway, and somehow still does a work through me to the glory of God. My secret thoughts and my most public ministry words are scrutinized by him. Paul learned that there was not a whole lot he could do to please the Judaizers who hated him because he loved the Lord and proclaim Christ as a resurrected Savior. So he was not consumed with angst over how do I please them? How do I get them on my side? He wasn't interested in doing that at all. And why should we be consumed with the opinions of people who they're really under judgment? Our ministry should be ye reconciled to God. How pitiful if we come across as, please like me. That's not why we're here. Christ knows all. He's in control of all. He is the judge of all. And yet he is compassionate and merciful to us. And so we say, I'm not here to please people, but to please God. And Paul knew what his manner and his motivation were in verses 5 and 6. And Paul knew what his manner truly was in verses 7 through 12, as we'll see today. How would you describe your dealing with members of the body, in the body of Christ, with other people? You know what Paul said in verse 6? We didn't come to you as apostles and throw our weight around. We didn't make demands of you. But then he gets to verses 7 through 12, one of my favorite sections in all the Bible, actually. And I meant to have a flannel graph up here. How many of you even remember what flannel graph? All right, how many remember rotary phones? Because I think they about the same time. But as if Paul were to say, you know what? We didn't come to you as men pleasers or making merchandise of you. How would I describe what our manner was? And if we can have an invisible flannel graph here. And the first thing, and it must have been shocking, he said, you know what it was like? There you go, a nursing mother. That wasn't a picture of strength to the ancient Greek. The ancient person didn't look at that and say, that's what I want to be. Put a soldier up there. Put a philosopher up there. Paul says, we look at verse 7. For we were gentle, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become dear to us. So let's put it this way. The fourth point is tenderly, so we speak tenderly as loving parents. And I would wish towards you, towards all of you, you could say, you know what? I came from a home that was loving and supportive, and I felt safe, and I felt appreciated, and that's not the case for everybody, is it? I'm very thankful, but I had no reason to demand this, that the Lord put me in a very wonderful home and gave me wonderful in-laws as well and a wonderful church family as well, all of which I don't deserve. And some of you may say, you know what? I came from a home that I didn't feel safe, and I was verbally attacked or maybe physically abused. You say, but all I know about how I should be and what a family can be and what the Church of Christ is to be, I learned through the Scriptures. Paul says, we weren't taking advantage of you. We weren't spiritual bullies. We were a loving mother. That must have had quite the impact. We said the first point about integrity as witnesses, but you know what? Integrity is not a feeling. It's not something that is only in the heart. It might start in the work of God in us, where we say there's integrity, but it also works out in our behavior, in our conduct, and our ministry. It starts in the heart, but it proceeds also from the heart. And so Paul told Timothy on another occasion, he said in 2 Timothy 2:24, that the Lord's servant must not be, what, quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And so it's as if Paul says, let me develop further what I told Timothy then, and let me expand on that in ways that you can understand with some pictures on this flannel graph. Point A is this. With the attentiveness of a mother. With the attentiveness of a mother in verses 7 and 8. We could go to passages like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And the point we could make would be this. The church is not where people, where sheep, go to get beat up by bullies. The church is where people should feel loved and should be cared for with a maternal-like love. The church not only had threats out there of false teachers, of wolves who wanted to prey on the flock. From time to time, the church has had threats by sometimes leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, whatever, that took advantage of people, that were bullish. Praise God for the testimony of our church. But when he says, we were, it suggests an intentionality. Paul says it wasn't just that we happened to be, or somebody wrote a nice card and said, you know, you're sure a kind guy. Well, thank you. I didn't mean to be. He says, we came with that purpose. I wonder if Paul, limping along, kind of dragging his bones with him from Philippi, where he had been beaten, put in stocks, flogged, if he's coming along with his ministry team, and when Thessalonica gets inside, he says, hey, you know what? Let's stop right here. Let's have a little prayer meeting. You know what? I'd like to have a period of time off. I'd like to have a little sabbatical. But the Spirit's moving us on. There's the next city. That Macedonian vision, call, that's why we're here. But let's be careful. We go into the city with a gentleness. Let's be thorough. Let's be bold with the gospel. But may there be a gentleness. And here he develops it like a mother. We were. Paul's team came with a heart. He was devoted to these pagan sinners. I think it was Jonathan Edwards. Might have been Jonathan Edwards. I read one time that he said he rode on his horse all night and day to get to a certain Indian village. Now, this isn't real flattering, but I appreciate his honesty. He rode through the cold. He started coming into this village and saw some disgusting and some very pagan and some very offensive things as he rode in. And his heart was so turned off that he rode back out. Paul says, you know, when we came in, no, that's not what we did. We were brokenhearted for you. We shared ourselves, not just the message, our own selves with you. One of the things about a mother is she doesn't clock out at a certain time. I never remember my children saying, Mom, can I? Hey, you know what? My feet are up. It's 10 o'clock. Go see your dad. But dad does, hey, you know what? Motherly duties, I'm done. Oh, okay. If that was your experience, I'm sorry, but it's not what I saw growing up. In fact, mothers can have kind of a on-demand sacrificial love about them. I don't know if I've shared this story before. I was sharing it at dinner last night, that when I think of that maternal love in action, I remember a time when, and shortly before we moved here, not very long at all before we moved here in 1996, that we took a day off. There was snow in California. The valley that we were in was probably 80 degrees, but there was snow about 45 minutes up the hill. And so we put chains on the car and got our warm clothes, and we went up there to spend some time in the snow. And at one point, I turned around and I thought, oh, where's my wife? Where's your little sister? Savannah was, I don't know, 2 years old, something like that. And somewhere along the line, and having fun in the snow, her gloves had come off. And her hands were cold. So by the time I got to the van, here my wife had taken Savannah's cold, icy hands and had put them on her own tummy, under her own. And I look at that and I think, we came to you gentle as a mother, meeting the needs. There are some strong images of maternal care and protection, even in the animal kingdom. I've seen some things on television recently about elephants and about cheetahs, and those mothers will defend just about to the death. But it's even stronger than that. There are few things as tender as a mother who nourishes and protects and gives affection, a word that speaks of a very strong bond. Motherly love doesn't seek what it can get from its children. And I'm telling you this by experience, watching, not as a mother, watching a mother, my wife, my mother-in-law, mothers in this church. You don't mother because you say, well, you know what? I want to get some pity. I want to get some advantage. Maybe you go to a store and they say, oh, you get children. All right, you get to the front of the line. Oh, that might happen once in your lifetime. But that's not why you have children. You don't look at your children as ways to get attention or privilege. And for that matter, the needs of a child can change and depend on the time of day. And at one point, a mother can say, well, you know what? I need to be a short order chef here. I need to get food ready. Oh, you know what? I need to take care of this. I need to change this child. I need to clean this house. I need to do this. Are you ready, as Paul says, when we get to chapter 5 and verse 4 of this same book, he says, to urge, to admonish, to encourage, to help, to be patient with. It's easy to say, well, I slip in and out of church, but don't ask me to interact with people. I'm not good with people. I'm good with animals, or I'm good with this, but not people. Then work on that, because the church is people. Hurting, flawed people. While I try to keep my distance, then you're disobeying the scriptures. Because we are to love and to build up one another. Amen? And you can't do that remotely or by avoiding each other. Are you also willing to be admonished? Not only to be one who comes along and says, you know what, it would be easier to keep my distance and not say anything, but can I mention something to you in love that I think I've seen as your brother, your sister in Christ, that I think would, can I admonish, can I urge, can I encourage, can I help, can I be patient with? Sometimes you're on that end of it. Sometimes somebody comes to you and says, can I tell you something that I think would help you in the Christian life? You're hurting, you don't even know. You're disobeying and you're not even aware. How do you receive that when somebody comes with a loving but firm correction? Can I help straighten your course? You know, nobody tells me I'm wrong. Nobody corrects me. Then that tells you a lot about your relationship to the body and the head. Can you hear when Paul's heart says, as he says in this verse, we were with you, we were continued, we determined, we were resolved to share with you. Paul says, you know, we didn't just come and share our opinions or some experiences and a couple funny stories. He says, we shared with you the gospel. We were invested in you. And our witness didn't just come for a love for you, because Paul may have felt when he came to Thessalonica and when he first saw, he may have felt kind of like Jonathan Edwards when he rode into that Indian village, but he said, what motivated us in our witness is our love for Christ, not just love for people. And our missionaries need to be motivated, not just, Lord, give me a love for this field or that field or this people or this tribe. But Lord, give me a love for you that will not quit. How touching when he says, you had become very dear to us. Let's get real personal here. What did you do this week to endear you to the body of Christ? What did you do this week that somebody could point to and say that you love Christ? Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. And you love the very things that Christ loves. You love the church. How did you show that? Well, I was tired, but I called this person. I was thinking of this person, and so I prayed for them. I prayed for them, so then I wrote them a note. I tried to encourage them. I asked to meet with them. New believers certainly need care when they first come to Christ, don't they? They don't just need to say, well, here's a gospel tract. Oh, you trusted Christ, good. You know, there's a book nook if you want a Bible. That's the beginning. To be able to say, let me walk you through that Bible. Let me share with you some lessons that I learned. Let me help disciple you. New believers need that kind of maternal care. And all Christians need that kind of care as well as brothers and sisters. So with the attentiveness of a mother. Secondly, in verses 9 and 10, I'm going to switch it. I think it's still somewhat under a paternal, maternal view, but I'm going to put it this way. With the dedication of selfless servants. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you, again, are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul made tents. I think he was pretty good at what he did. He supported himself sometimes along the field by, we're running low on funds. Philippi was going to send us something, but they haven't yet. He went to work and built tents, constructed, stitched, made these and possibly sold these. Sometimes some of the churches that he had been in before sent timely gifts, and we have thank you letters, like Philippians is a big thank you letter. But while in Thessalonica, he says, we're not going to send mixed signals. We weren't a burden to you. He says, we didn't take offerings. Well, why? He doesn't tell us why, but we can guess. Paul says, I don't want to send mixed signals. I don't want to come across as one of the merchandisers who just came through and fleeced the flock. I want you to understand grace. The Lord meets our needs one way or the other, but not at your expense. And I don't want you to be confused on that. And you know what? You and I should have the same tack, the same heart as Paul. We should say, I don't want anything about me to be a distraction to others. I don't want Facebook posts. I don't want my views on this or my strong position on this. I don't want anything for you to say when you think of me that you identify me with this movement or this. I want you to think of me as a follower of Christ who loves you. If we thought of that, it might put a halt on some things that we would say or write or post that we think are edgy or funny or whatever else. Your opinions, our politics, our interests should not get in the way, should not confuse people as to what is most important to us. We're to love each other. We're to show that by praying for each other, serving one another, and focusing on our relationship to Christ, not ignoring our devotion to the Son. So Paul purposed to be a blessing to them. He says, I'm not interested in being a burden to anybody. And that's not how we were, as you know, as God knows. He says, we came to you. What was his high aim? Proclaiming in our text the gospel of God. And I want to make this important point, that kindness is not an end in itself. It's not, well, I'm going to be kind because my mom taught me to be. Well, that might be true, and that's not a bad reason. But our kindness, as we read from Philippians today about Epaphroditus and Onesiphorus and others, was that their kindness was directed towards service. Consider the service purpose of an Onesiphorus or Epaphras concerning the fearless kindness of Onesiphorus. In fact, let's turn to 2 Timothy. It's not very far away. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. There's a kindness. And was not ashamed of my chains. There's a boldness. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered to me. We could go to Colossians. We could look at chapter 4, verse 12, about Epaphras, the same type of thing. Let me ask you a question. Can we love the gospel as we should and not show a devotion to holy living? And the answer is really no. They're connected. And we see this in our text in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. How holy. Some Christians are trying to, they see Christianity and the gospel as a way to be prosperous and comfortable in this life. And Paul had an altogether different aim and a different goal. By the way, King Solomon started off well, didn't he? He prayed for Israel. And here's what his public prayer was, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. He said, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Holiness is a distinctness where we say, you know what? I have been called out by God, separated unto the glory of God, dedicated to the honor of God, not myself. My aim here is not to see how I can fit in to a worldly culture and blend in and no one wonder where I am, who do I belong to. No, I am the distinct property of God. Holiness is a sacred devotion to God, living for God. And when you love and adore him, as we should, you seek by the Spirit's aid to walk in obedience to the Word. And so I would ask you, is your testimony relevant? Is it reverent before God? There should be no question what the highest affection is you. You might say, oh, I love my family. Boy, I love my kids. Oh, I love my grandkids. I love people. Okay. But I really love the Lord. I love America, okay, but I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. And should all these other things be taken away from me or not stand with me, what will remain intact, I pray, is my love for the Lord. Some say holy is an inward reality, and this next word, righteous, is the outward manifestation. So let's look at that word. So he says, how holy and righteous and blameless. And I'm pretty sure that you would agree with me on this statement, that we were hopelessly lost in sin. That it was, we had no help or hope outside of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. There was no other way. No law observance, no personal moral code. The sinless Son of God obeyed the law, performed righteousness perfectly. Obeyed God's standard perfectly. And you know what? The creator of all the world, the savior, and the judge has a right to tell us how to live. We can't do this perfectly. It's not that just that we have the Bible. It tells me how to live, and I work hard at this every day, Pastor. I'm sure you do, and I'm sure you fail. But I'll tell you what. We can't do this, but by God's grace we pursue it, and we say the key here is not my effort but my surrender, and the Spirit of God, as I surrender more and more to his word, that he accomplishes this through me. And when your life is so consumed with God's honor and God's glory that it impacts your motivation, your thoughts, your speech, your value, your conduct, then you look and say, praise God, there is a rightness in what I did today. And a godly life is a powerful testimony. Secondly, or thirdly then in that list, is blameless. And none of us is sinless. No one has reached that standard, all right? But you know what we should be? Is irreproachable. You say, but Paul was accused. Yes, but he was not guilty. And I can't do a whole lot about people making accusations in society, but we can say, but I can try to make sure that they're not true. We live in a society right now where people make accusations politically, in the workplace, maybe even in your family, and you say, boy, politically, and just about the time it's proven not to be true, they've moved on to something else. It's always been that way. What's your point? Okay? We have no control over who accuses us falsely, but we do have a daily duty to make sure that it's not deserved. I posted this morning this statement. We live knowing that who we believe makes a difference in how we behave. Who we believe makes a difference in how we behave, our conduct, our manner, our testimony. And this is that integrity that we studied earlier. Paul's not just talking about an imputed righteousness. He's talking about something behavioral. He says holiness, blamelessness, righteousness is not how you feel. It's how you conduct yourself. And Paul could say, you know what our manner was. How do the lost explain you? When you're not around and your name comes up, somebody says, why don't they go to the office party? Why don't they do this? Why don't they laugh at these jokes? Why didn't they be part of this? How do they explain the likes of you? Well, they might be Mormon or something. I don't know, pretty goody two-shoes. I don't know, he's just weird. Well, our conduct should not just point to the fact that we're commendable, but that the Lamb was slain for us. You know, I read this last week. I haven't been there. I haven't seen this, so I can't tell you for sure if it's true. But that on the tombs that they have found in Thessalonica of what appear to be believers, sometimes was inscribed a word, and it was blameless. I don't know for sure. But let's move to this final point, point C, with the exhortation of a spiritual father. 11 and 12. For you know how like a father. So the first thing on the virtual flannel graph is a mother tenderly meeting the needs. The second picture is that of a steward or a servant, a worker. And then the third picture is that of a father. And he says, who exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Parents need to pay attention to what their children need. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's correction. Some type of counsel. And when there is a failure by a parent or by church leaders to address something in the church, it's often indicative of self-love. Well, I just love myself too much to correct my children. Say, well, correction's not pleasant to give. You think? But godly parenting and godly leadership demand that. And so Paul says, as a loving attentive father would. So we encouraged, we counseled, we gave you as a church what you needed when you needed it. And the reason, Paul said, and you know why we did this? Because I didn't want you to embarrass me in public. I have to admit, there are probably some times I corrected my children. I hope this doesn't shatter your image of me. My wife is perfect, but I was not. Okay, but there were probably times where it was like, stop that. You know how that makes me look? I feel so much better now that that's out. And hope you never do that. But Paul says, it's not because we didn't want you to be an embarrassment to us. We wanted you to be in a manner worthy of God. And again, this isn't to achieve salvation. This is to testify of salvation and the work of God. Christ saved us with his blood. Christ saved us for his glory. And we should say, that's what I want to be all about. And when we appreciate the weight, the significance of our salvation, it takes away the drive to say, I want to fit into the world. I want to be like everybody else. I don't want to stand out. When you love Christ, then you let your life so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me close with these three questions. Are we, by a holy, blameless life, testifying to the work of God in us? Paul put it this way, in a manner worthy of God. Are we, by a holy and blameless life, testifying to the work of Christ in us? Well, that's for our church leaders. Oh, no. That's for the whole body. That's for the whole body. Secondly, are we acting with selfish intent? Or are we ministering with a maternal-like love for members of the body, for each other? Are you patient? Are you encouraging? That's not my gift. That's not a gift. That's a responsibility. That's how we act towards one another. If you are self-drawn, withdrawn, consumed with self, that's not building up the body of Christ in love. And thirdly, are we content to use others to get what we want, or do we demonstrate a selfish devotion to building up the body? See, you already said that. Maybe I did. I'm going to put it a little differently. Here's the third point. Again, are we content? Do we use others? Paul says, you know what? We didn't come, verse 6, we didn't demand things of you as an apostle, but we did act as a mother, as a servant, as a father. And you know our manner among you. Do we demonstrate a selfish devotion to the building up of the body? We're going to sing a final song here, and then I'm going to ask Eric Ray, if he would, to come and close us in prayer. And I'm sure that they would appreciate your prayers on their behalf. When do you head back to California? In a couple of weeks. They've been in the need of prayer and still are. You've held them up. And I think it'd be good for him to pray for our local assembly. Let's take this passage very seriously to walking in a manner worthy of God. All right, let's sing our last song, and then Eric will close us in prayer.